is good and he is real. Someone, I was talking about this in a church here not long ago, and well, not in a church. We went out for coffee after the evening service, and a friend of mine that was in that church, as we talked about, he said, well, you have the Lord, and so on. And I know I do. But you know, I've told people, I can't touch him. I can't hug him. I can't look in his face, but oh, what would we do if we didn't have the Lord? And of course, we can look in his face as we look into the Word of God. So much for incidentals. We talked this morning about the basis for our hope. I spoke this morning about the real issue in the Middle East. It involves a people, a land, and a sacred city, and we dealt with that this morning. This evening, we're going to deal further with that, but zero in to what probably, notice how I said that, will be the next major conflict in the Middle East. The message tonight, not because I'm doing it, but because of the content, comes right out of the Word of God. Will be challenging. It'll be a real blessing. May I suggest, if you have friends who are not believers, bring them, because they're interested in what's happening in our world today. Everyone is. And what I share will not be offensive to those who are not people of faith. Bring them this evening. The best of the three that I do in this series is the one that I'll be doing this evening, and I hope you'll all be back. Make it an effort to be back. You will not be disappointed. I will keep you for 45 minutes to an hour tonight, but most people, not literally, but sit on the edge of their seat, not again because of my presentation, but because of the nature of the material that we will share with you, and it will zero right into what's happening today in our world. So I encourage you to be back. This morning we want to talk about the basis of our hope. I appreciated the scripture reading that has already been done, but I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of 2 Peter. I usually, when I do this message, read from the Epistle of Paul, or the Epistle of Peter rather, the second Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And I read verses 1 through 10. Would you follow me in your Bibles as I read? And so that I get you to get your blood circulating a little bit, would you reverence the reading of the Word of God by standing as we read this? Would you stand, please, as we read the Word of God? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Excuse me. By which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, restored unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May God add his further blessing to the word. Would you be seated, please? The Bible is a book of prophecy. Nearly 30% of this book is devoted to prophecy. Some of it fulfilled, some yet waiting its fulfillment. Much of prophecy centers in and around the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Prominent in this context is the great doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. How important really is this doctrine? Ladies and gentlemen, it is, in my opinion, the most important event awaiting our world today. For example, for every one mention in the Bible of our Lord's first coming, there are eight to His second coming. Did you get that? For every one mention of His first coming, there are eight that touch on His second coming. You'll have to excuse me. I'm struggling a little bit with this throat of mine. I have the leftover of the bug. And I warned your pastor, as I told the Sunday school, I warned your pastor he better have a sermon in his hip pocket in case I don't make it today. Well, so far we've made it, and we're doing okay. Again, for every one mentioned, there are eight. Should this event, namely the second coming of Christ, should this event not transpire? Let's say it didn't happen or doesn't happen. Our whole concept of God becomes a mere myth, and we become sad wanderers, really, in a meaningless world. Think that through. Should this event not happen, our whole concept of God is affected. In fact, it is this great truth, the truth that He's coming again, that enables us to make just a little bit of sense of what is happening in our world today. It is this great truth that offers us hope. It gives us an anchor of hope in the midst of what would otherwise be a despairing and meaningless world. Are you with me? That's how important this great doctrine really is. As already stated, and in concert with that, there's probably no truth in the Word of God so thoroughly treated as is this great truth. But unfortunately, and I say sadly so, there is no truth that probably is more disputed today and more neglected, therefore, in the pulpits of our world today than is this great truth. Today, I want to ask and answer three questions about this great truth, namely, the second coming of Jesus Christ. First of all, how does the Bible in general treat this great truth? Now, that's a sermon all of its own. We could spend a whole hour just on that, but we're going to go over the surface of that and give a cursory view of how the Bible treats this great truth. Secondly, what is the basis of our hope in this event? Do we really have a solid basis of hope in this otherwise meaningless and despairing world? And thirdly, How close might we really be to the realization of this event, this great truth? The first question then, how does the Bible generally treat this great event? In the Old Testament, this great event is seen through the eyes of the prophet. It is presented as a hope, yes, for Israel, an earthly hope, a hope of a coming kingdom that will be ruled over by Messiah. That's how the Old Testament views this great event. The New Testament also treats it as a hope, but it introduces us to something that is, to a phenomenon that is only by indirection referred to in the Old Testament. It introduces us to that phenomenon that is a part of this general great truth, the phenomenon of the rapture. Now we need to be clear. The second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture are two distinct events. While related, they are two distinct events. The rapture is that event when suddenly, mysteriously, out of this world, His body, believers in Jesus Christ, will be, the world will see them absent. They will be mysteriously taken into the presence of Christ. And it's detailed for us in the New Testament. The second coming, again, is that event that was the burden of the Old Testament prophets that looked for a earthly kingdom with one called Messiah to rule over that kingdom. The second coming is that event which brings the Messiah into the world to establish His kingdom, one that will last for 1,000 years and go on into eternity. The second coming relates to God's people, Israel, more than it does to the church. The rapture is strictly for the church, for believers in Jesus Christ who will suddenly, mysteriously be absent from this world. In the New Testament, that aspect of this great truth is treated in a threefold manner. It is treated as a blessed hope. You and I as believers have a blessed hope. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, says that it is the blessed hope. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Titus. Titus chapter 2. I'll find it in a moment here in my Bible. I've got it. These India paper pages don't turn really well. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why should we live that way? Notice, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the blessed hope of the believer. It is also treated in the New Testament as the comforting hope. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, after detailing this hope for them, he says, let every man that hath this hope comfort himself. Wherefore, comfort yourselves with these words. It is a comforting hope. And then it is a purifying hope. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And then this terse reminder, and every man that hath this hope, 1 John chapter 3, every man that hath this hope does what? Purifieth himself. It is a hope that causes us to shape up our life. Let me just put it this way. If you knew that Christ was going to come before this day was over, would there probably be some things in your life this day that you would change? Would there be some homework that you might want to do if you knew it was going to happen today? I don't travel the country preaching this message just to tickle the ears of people. People enjoy this kind of series, but I do it so that you and I might live in an expectancy and that it might cause us to shape up our lives and live as we live in that expectancy that Jesus could come at any time. Now, having dealt with it from the standpoint of the biblical approach to it, what is the basis really for our hope? Do we have a basis really? Oh, you say we have the Bible, but what in the Bible is there that really gives us a basis for this hope? Why must Christ actually return? How do I know? How can I be sure that it's going to happen? What is the basis for my hope? There are many reasons that I could give you today, but I want to narrow it down to just four reasons why I have this hope, why I believe that Christ must come again, and I believe it could be soon. It may be soon. There are four reasons. Number one, the prophets said so. The prophets said so. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and notice with me verses 6 and 7. For unto us, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah was prophesying about that one who was to come as a babe. And he was saying, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Ladies and gentlemen, the government has never yet rested on the shoulders of this one of whom Isaiah was prophesying. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then he goes on, he says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and with justice from this time forth, even forevermore. And then Isaiah, as it were, says, don't you doubt it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen, Isaiah says. We read there that he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. Ladies and gentlemen, the throne of David was a literal throne. It is as literal a throne as were the thrones of the Caesars of the past. Jesus Christ will someday sit upon the throne of David to rule over this world and then take us into eternity forever. Beloved, we look at this passage of Scripture that we've been in just these moments. We look at it every year. We read this passage of Scripture at Christmas time every year, little realizing that there is more in this passage of Scripture that relates to that which is yet future than that which relates to the event of the past for which we use it every Christmas time when we go to this passage of Scripture and quote it. How do I know that he's coming again? The prophet said he would. That's how I know. But that's not enough. How do I know? He himself said so. Not only do I have the word of the prophets, I have his personal word. I'm thinking of a group of discouraged and beat down and disheartened disciples. They had followed Jesus now for some 3 years. They had left their professions. They had left their occupations. They had left their work, believing that He was the promised Messiah and that He was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And for them, it was getting Rome off of their backs. But they believed He was the Messiah. And then suddenly the news was broached that the kingdom was not now, that it wasn't going to happen. As a matter of fact, that this one whom they were following was going to be crucified by sinful men. These disciples had a hard time with that. They had left everything to follow the Lord Jesus, and now their bubble had burst. Their hope was gone. I can see these disciples thinking they ought to go back to their old professions. As a matter of fact, some of them did. You reckon, you think about Peter. Peter probably thought about going back into the fishing business, and as a matter of fact, he did a little later, and he didn't catch anything when he went fishing, by the way. I'm thinking of James and John. They probably remembered their father Zebedee beckoning them in the boat not to leave him alone when they set foot to follow this lonely Galilean. And I imagine James and John are thinking, we ought to go back and join our dad in the business. I can think of Matthew. He was a tax collector. Pretty good business back in those days. Hasn't changed that much, by the way. He was a tax collector. I imagine Matthew was ready to go sit at the receipt of custom again. At least that had a future to it. But where he was now, there was no future. And to that group of discouraged, beat down, disheartened, disappointed, disillusioned disciples, Jesus comes with these immortal words from John chapter 14. You may turn there if you wish, or you can just listen as I quote them. He comes to them and He says, let not your heart be troubled. They had heart trouble. Not literal heart trouble in the human heart, but emotional struggle. They had heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. They did. They would not have set foot to follow this Galilean if they hadn't believed in God. He said, believe also in Me. Don't give up on Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, listen to these immortal words, I will come again, and I will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. How do I know He's coming again? Hey, the prophet said so. Jesus said so, but I'm not through yet. How do I know He's coming again? The angels said so. If you're in your Bibles, you can go to the first chapter of the book of Acts. We go to a windblown hill just outside the city of Jerusalem. The disciples had been there with Jesus many a time before, but this time was different. It was post-resurrection. They were now there with their resurrected Lord, and their hopes had been revived as they gathered on that mountain with the Savior. They even dared to broach the question about the kingdom. You see, they still had kingdom on the brain. They dared to broach the question and say to Him, Lord, are You going to do it now? Are You going to set up the kingdom now? And Jesus answers their question, not to their satisfaction, I'm sure. But nevertheless, He answers their question and He says, I have a job for you to do. Ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And He had scarcely finished speaking when a cloud enveloped Him and He was moved out of their sight into the heavens. And two heavenly messengers appeared. And they looked down on these angels looked down on these people and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you unto heaven shall so return in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. Oh, how do I know he's coming again? The prophet said so. Jesus said so. Himself, the angel said so. But I'm not through yet. How do I know he's coming again? The apostles said so. Oh, the spokesman for the apostles, they all preached it. But the spokesman was the apostle Paul. Would you go with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And would you notice the words that we're going to be looking at from verse 13 on down in chapter 4? Let me give you a background to this. The third church at Thessalonica was a baby church. It was a new church. It was a church that the Apostle Paul had established, and he had only been allowed to be there maybe 3 weeks, maybe only 2 weeks. We don't really, any of us, know how long he was in Thessalonica. But he had seen these idolaters. This church was made up in Thessalonica of former idolaters that had turned from idols to the living God. They were made up of that kind of people. And he had indoctrinated them as best he could during those few weeks that he was with them. You know something? That's a tall order. To go establish, I've been in church planting in years gone by. I've planted a number of churches. But to be able to go into a community and win people to Christ and plant a church and disciple them in 2 or 3 weeks, that's unheard of. But that's what happened here. He had discipled them and he had taught them about other truths, I'm sure. But he had really zeroed in on the second coming of Christ, and particularly on the rapture, how that suddenly a group of believers will be taken to be with Christ. And they were expecting Christ to come in their own day. In fact, you can read the Thessalonian letters. In every chapter, both of the books of the Thessalonians, there's a reference to this in every chapter of those two books. They had believed as a happy fellowship, and there's nothing like a new believer and the joy and the aura that's a part of new faith in Christ. And these believers were those kind of believers, and they expected Christ to come in their day. They expected him to come and take them to be with him. But then suddenly something happened that's a part of living. Some of their number died. And now they wonder, what's going to happen to those that have died? Are they going to miss out on this thing? Are they going to be shortchanged, short-circuited? Are they going to miss out on meeting Jesus when he comes again to take us to be with himself? I'm glad they had that problem, because we would have never have had those magnificent words here in 1 Thessalonians that we now have if they hadn't had that problem. Listen to how he addresses that problem. Notice verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Hey, nothing wrong with sorrowing when our loved ones are taken out of our presence. After Rosalie passed away, we had talked about this. She knew, would have known what I was doing. I bought a motor home and I took off for the Midwest to do two of these prophecy series on Sundays in two churches there, just to sort of test the water and see whether this might be where the Lord wants me to go for whatever time I still have left. That's not the point that I want to make. I told people as I spoke there, they're not going to need any rain in most of the states where I've been, because I watered the road real well. I soaked up along the way. I still soak up sometimes when I look at her picture. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with sorrowing. But notice, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, the intelligentsia of that day, the Epicureans, the philosophers, the Stoics, had not been able to come up with a concrete answer about the afterlife. And it hasn't improved much with that crowd even today, has it? They had not come up with an answer to the afterlife. And we're told that there have been excavations done in Thessalonica where there have been gravestones that have been unearthed, and they have two words written on them. You know what they are? No hope. How would you like that on your gravestone? Hey, you wouldn't be around to know about it, but oh, what a legacy to leave. No hope. So that it's believed by many that the apostle may have been making reference to that. And he says, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. And then he gives them the key. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also who sleep in Jesus, your loved ones, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, I like that. I call that the Head Start program, ladies and gentlemen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you imagine what that would have meant for those believers who had lost loved ones and wondered whether those loved ones would miss out on something? As a matter of fact, they're going to have a head start. When this takes place, Rosalie's going to have a head start, and I'll join her as we rise to meet the Lord in the air. Then he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory! I'm looking for that day. Today is okay. Oh, I have loved ones that I wish were saved, that I'd like to bring to Christ. But I know that God has that in his hands, and I'm looking not for the undertaker, but for the uppertaker, ladies and gentlemen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How do I know he's coming again? Oh, beloved, the prophet said so. I know he's coming again because he said so. I know he's coming again because even the angel said he was coming again. And I know he's coming again because the apostle said so as well. Finally, now to the last question that I want to address this morning, and that'll be quick. How close might we be to this event? How close might we be to this event? This event that I've just spoken about for believers, for his body, is an imminent event. You cannot read the scriptures and not come away with the truth that they expected it to happen in their day, and how much closer we must be today. There are no signs given in the Word of God that must be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus comes to take his body home to himself to be with him. There are many signs that need to be fulfilled as it relates to the tribulation and the actual second coming of Christ, but none as it relates to the rapture, that glorious event when we will be moved from this world into his presence. However, today, with what is happening today, I believe the signs which will ultimately be fulfilled in the tribulation period, there is a precursor to those, and I think we're seeing some of that happen today. It wasn't idly that Jesus told his disciples in Luke 21:28, and when you see these things begin, not when you see them come to pass, but when you see them begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. My final question to you and me today is simply this. Are you looking for his coming? coming again? Or are you merely waiting for His coming again? In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, we read that as it was appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was suffered for us once and for all, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for Him? Oh, beloved, I can be waiting for Him to come back and be preoccupied with a lot of things. If I have company that I'm expecting, I will be preoccupied if I'm just waiting for them. But if I'm looking for them, I can't be preoccupied with other things. I have to be looking for Him. It's time, beloved, that we let loose of the stuff and the things that so occupy us, and that we get the heavenly gaze and look for His return, because it could be today. God bless you. That's my message.
Wow.